Turning to the book of 2 Timothy, going to look at a text I've never preached from, and someone that we probably know his name quite a bit, but not sure how much study we've ever done. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. I did appreciate the prayers this morning. When I arrived at Darthula Baptist in the metropolis of Hilton's, Virginia, they had been affected by the windstorm last night. It took off the steeple. It took off the front entrance to the church. It was a mess, and it was all laying in the parking lot, and the pastor was there. He was driving directing traffic for people to kind of get around all that. The first thing I said to him, Pastor, is I rolled up and rolled my window down as I said, I did not do this, for which he was glad, because last time I was there is when I basically broke my leg the second time. The people came together. They said, you know, this was of the devil. He's trying to get us not to have church today. But they had a good service, had a blessing, and it was just pray for those folks as they unexpectedly go into a rebuilding program. Yes, sir, Pastor. I think that's Jim Cable on the 16th. Okay, so we'll remember that. We sure will. Well, appreciate y'all letting me preach this evening. My wife's not with me. She took me for better, for worse, but not necessarily for two sermons a day. She's actually home with William this evening. Everything's fine. But I want us to look at a couple of verses from the writings of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy. And would you stand this evening, 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. We're going to look at just two verses, very familiar scripture to you. And we're going to look at a man whose name we know, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. But Paul writing to the young pastor, the young preacher, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 9, he said, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." And let us pray. Lord, I do appreciate so much, Lord, the privilege to stand here this evening. Lord, I thank you for the message that you've laid on my heart. Lord, I pray that it'll be just the right, perfect words. Lord, it has nothing to do with me, but everything to do with you. Lord, that you'll challenge our hearts, that you'll bless us, you'll encourage us. Lord, that you'll lead us in your word. Lord, that the Holy Spirit will just visit every heart here and give us some direction as to what we might do with this very simple thought. Lord, we love you tonight. We talk about preaching to the choir. Literally, Lord, we are, and just so wonderful to be in your house here this evening among God's people. Lord, to open your word and to see thus saith the Lord. Lord, these things we ask in your blessed name. Amen. And you might be seated. I want us to look for a few minutes this evening at the person of Demas. Now, how many of us are very familiar with this scripture? Demas hath forsaken me. We hear that all the time, right? We apply that to different circumstances. I thought it might be interesting that the Lord laid this on my heart to take a look at him. Now, Demas is mentioned three times by the Apostle Paul in the Scriptures. And if you begin to look at the time duration from the letters that were written, the exposure of Paul was probably 60 A.D., the first time he mentions Demas, to the last letter here in Timothy from Rome, which was about 67. So, Pastor, there's probably at least 5 to 7, maybe a little longer years that Demas was in front of Paul. So a lot of times, you know, we think about who was this man. This man was not a novice. This man was not a phony in a lot of ways. We began to look at him that Paul, who gave us the New Testament, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, who had the anointing of God upon him, who taught us so much about Jesus and doctrine, and Paul himself, who rightly stood and opposed Peter to his face and stood for the gospel, he would have recognized had Demas been a fake in many ways. Are you with me on this? So he had a long-term exposure, just as Jesus did to all of the disciples, including Judas. And yet we come to this point, 5, 7, 10 years or what have you, of Demas working alongside Paul, where Demas turned his back and he walked away. Now, years ago, they had me in a role where I had to do a certain type of thing. It's called Six Sigma. And it was all about defects. And they taught us that there are two primary reasons for defects in life when it comes to commercial things. One is inconsistency. You do something different from the last time you did it. Next time you do something different. But inconsistency causes defects. And the second thing is incompleteness. A lot of times you try to answer a question, and Brother Larry, we don't have all the answers, right? We don't have all the solution, and it causes us to get the wrong answer. So we're going to look at Demas tonight in the aspect of the information that we have, and we're going to look at that and apply it to the world around us today and the church that we see today. So the first thing I would say is that Demas had, at some point in his life, a salvation testimony and a witness as reinforced by the Holy Spirit that was satisfactory to Paul. There was a day when he walked in the path that he should walk. In fact, Paul, as he called him out in the letter to Timothy, this faithful servant, this pastor, he called out the fact he'd turned back. But in other letters, he talked about how he had started well, about how Demas and Luke were with him at Colossus. And in Rome, he described Demas as being a fellow worker, a fellow laborer, someone that presented the gospel. And that becomes a real concern to me. Because if Demas could have experienced the Holy Spirit, then he had the preaching of this great apostle Paul, and he had all of these exposures to the Word of God. Why is it that after so many years he would make such a hard turn and that he would walk away from the things of God? He chose to make a conscious decision to walk away from the things that God had done in his life and from the salvation that Jesus had brought into his life. I know this for a fact, and I was kind of kidding Charity there. Don't turn me in for walking, too soon. They're going to turn me loose. But through the years, we've had the privilege, Brother Anthony, so good to see you here, you and Dustin, and I look around the church, and Crystal and Rachel. I mean, what a blessing to look back at the time years ago when we worked with the youth. You're still serving God. Very proud of that. Not in a personal way, but the fact that your roots run deep. But I can tell you, Pastor, there have been other people that Cindy and I ministered to. When we talk about my ACL being torn, I would see them in a department store or something. I would worry about their ACL because they turn so quickly, away from us. I thought, you've hurt something, buddy, to get away from us, because they didn't want to see the people that presented the gospel to them in the years where their hearts were tender, if you're with me on that. I don't know what the situation was with Demas, but I think it's interesting that after this exposure that he had, 5, 7, 10 years or whatever, he chose not to walk anymore with Paul. He chose to walk in a different direction. He chose not to be a fellow laborer. He chose not to be the person of example. And the Bible tells us that there were other people that Paul, because of his personality, because of what God had put in his character, that Paul had issues with. But you see that Paul worked through that many times. Demas walked away. I think it's interesting that in the book of Philemon, Demas is called out in a positive way. He talks about being there with Paul. And yet, if we look at the book of Philemon, we're not going to this evening, it's the story of Onesimus, a man who was a slave, who escaped his owner to come to the point where he found salvation. And he wanted to be right with God. He wanted to be right with the world. Demas is called out there. And yet it seems that Demas was in the very best place that God could have him, and he chose to turn his back on the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to go back into the world, the world that Paul said that he learned to love again, and he walked away from the things of righteousness. Let's look at the description that Paul gives to Timothy. And by the way, I love this because you think about the man that Paul was writing to here, Timothy, who was his son, as it were, in the spirit, who had followed Paul, who had been so diligent. And Paul is calling out one person, Demas, and how they had forsaken God and forsaken Paul and had walked away. And you see Timothy, who just becomes more and more and more entrenched and more desirous of what can he do to present the gospel message. Well, Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, he gave the first initial description is he said that he hath forsaken me. He hath forsaken me. Now, if you look up the word forsake, you look up the definition, very simple word, it means to abandon or to desert something. Are y'all keeping up with the headlines today? I'm sure you see this, that they say that the biggest growing religion in North America today is no religion. that you've got young people, young families. And I look around and listen, you know, Preston, and you know, I look back there and there's Hannah and Rusty, and I look over here and there's Bob and Charity and Michael. You know, I mean, what a blessing it is, Isaac, to see your family here, rooted and anchored in the only thing that really has eternal benefit, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, teaching your children the things that God would have them to know, waiting upon the day of salvation to see what God can do in His ministry with those young lives that are submitted to Him. We had this morning at Darthula, there were about 70 people there. We had a man that stood at the end to testify, and he said, "I've been coming to this church since I was 7 years old." And he looked like he was maybe in his 30s, and he said, "Now I'm bringing back my son who's 7 years old, and he's hearing the gospel preached." Amen? What a blessing to look around and see that not everybody has abandoned the Christian faith. Not everybody has deserted the principles of the Word of God. Not everybody has given up on the things that God brings to us through the Holy Spirit, through the assembly of the church together. I say thank you, Jesus, because the church will stand. I had the opportunity to preach for a little church without a pastor a couple of weeks ago. And what we talked about, Pastor, is that the church will be victorious when everything else on this world is laid flat. When it all looks like the walls of Jericho that fell down flat and there's nothing standing, the church will stand upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will not fail. And yet we see people who choose to forsake the assembling of themselves together. They choose to forsake the Christian faith. They choose to go down a different road. And I believe that when Paul said, "For Demas hath forsaken me," it wasn't just that Demas had decided, "I don't want to be a friend of Paul anymore. I don't want to be in this prison where he's dwelling, which is a terrible, dismal place. I don't want to be stuck here in Rome." But I think it's reasonable to assume that Paul meant that Demas had also forsaken the cause of Christ. He had walked away from the things that mattered to him. So we begin to ask ourselves, why? Why would a man with such experience and exposure turn his back? I don't know. But I want to go back to the next thing that Paul said. Paul said that he hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, would you turn just a few pages forward in your Bible to the book of 1 John? And let's look at something that John taught us about the temptations of this world. Because what he wrote some 2,000 years ago is exactly in order today, perhaps even amplified. We live in a carnal world around us today. The things that were enticing to him, the things that were enticing to Cain when he slew Abel, the things that were enticing in the days of Noah, in the days of Lot, in the city of Sodom, those things are still in the world around us today. So why would someone abandon the things, the greatness of God? In the book of 1 John, the second chapter, let's look at the 15th to 16th verses. Paul called out Demas. He said, "He loves this world." What was John's exhortation? The 15th verse of the second chapter, he said, "Love not the world." Now let's stop right here just for a second and do a little definition. We have been so blessed to live in Northeast Tennessee. Now, we skipped fall this year. We went from summer to whatever we're in now, when it's 77 on Saturday, I don't know. But you look at the trees around us, you look at the beautiful lakes, you drive out into the countryside, and you see the greatness of God's creation around us. You see the things that God has created for us. We can't even begin to imagine how He did it, how beautiful, how wonderful they are. And when John said, "For all that's in the world," he wasn't saying necessarily about all these things that God's created, but he's talking about the system of the world, about the underlying principle and the way it's organized and the way that people conduct themselves and what have you. And he said, "Love not the world. Don't love the things that you can buy with money and that you can put in your driveway and that you can have a press release about." He said, "Don't love those things. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world," and that was the Demas description, "the love of the Father is not in him." Now, why is that? Because they are completely, completely, completely opposite. We talk about being committed to the things of God. Folks, there's never going to be a more serious day to get ready for to meet the Lord Jesus Christ and to get more committed than the world we're in today. The church is under attack. Your Christian faith is under attack. You could go into your place of employment. If you're employed tomorrow, you could say, I'm certain things. They would say, we're going to give you a special status, and we're going to make sure that you're taken care of, and we're going to make sure that nobody bothers you, except unless you go in and you say that thing is Christ. Say amen. I've always been treated well in the workplace. I'm not throwing any stones in that, but I'm telling you that the world is against the Lord Jesus Christ and against the church, the New Testament church as we have it today. And John said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We're going to have it one way or the other. Jesus said you can't serve man, mammon and the Lord. You can't serve God and mammon. But I'm telling you that we need to be fully committed in the things that we are going to do. He goes on, and look at verse 16, and I want to use this as a reference to Demas. John said, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So if Paul said that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, I'm going to say it's reasonable to assume that these three things had showed up in his life again at some place. Now, this is pure speculation. No scripture on this. This is just 100% Steve, so just consider it for what it's worth. But I wonder what the age, Pastor, of Demas was. I wonder if he was a young man. I wonder if he came to the point where he said, you know, my friends are all getting ahead. You know, they're all getting bigger jobs, and they've all got big houses now, and they've all got better camels than I do, you know, whatever that is at that point. I wonder how prosperous he was. And we'll get into that just a little bit in a minute. But for whatever it was, he took his eyes off Jesus. He let go of Paul, who had held him by the hand and ministered with him for so many years, and he walked towards Thessalonica. Why? Well, John said there were three things here, the lust of the flesh. You know, there's an aspect to each one of us, our carnal side, as it were, that feels good. There are certain things that we like, that we enjoy. It's whatever you want to call it, the warm bath, the ray of sunshine. But there's the aspect of leisure. There's the aspect of food that we enjoy to eat, gluttony, as it were, if we're not careful. The aspect of comfort and intimacy, these things that make us feel good. So as I went through this surgery, you know, they did the surgery, and they come to the end of the thing, and they make you sign this stack of papers, and they're saying that after we release you from surgery, you're going to be under the impact of anesthesia, and we're going to give you these pills, and these things, they have all these effects, and you're going to sign off, and you're going to waive all this, and because, you know, we give you this stuff, you're going to hold harmless. Okay, so I signed it, went home, pastor, what have you. A couple of weeks went by. I went back to see the surgeon, and while I was there, she took a large syringe and she drained some stuff off of the knee. You know, she said it had fluid in there, and she gave me a shot of cortisone. Forget the narcotics. It's cortisone that's addictive. You know, I had a friend who described it as slick 50 for the human body. There are things that we get that feel good. Cortisone felt pretty good to the knee. And when we begin to look at the lust of the flesh, the world around us today is consumed with the idea of feeling good all the time. That's false. We don't do that. The human body doesn't age and just get better and better, and everything works even better than it was when you were 26 and what have you. It slows down. But if we're not careful, we'll let the devil get in our head. We'll feel like we ought to have more. And more of whatever it is that stimulates us and excites us. And let me tell you, church, that's a real problem in the world around us today in the church. Years ago, many years ago, when our boys were being homeschooled by Cindy, she took them to a homeschool event, and it was a church in the area. And she said, Steve, she said, I went in, and it was this event, you know, this homeschool teaching type event. And she said, and all of a sudden these lights came on. And she said there were these flashing lights, and they were rotating around, you know, like a disco or like a theater or a stadium of some type. And I'm like, Cindy, inside a church auditorium? And Brother Vinoy, that was many, many, many years ago, 20 years ago. I can't imagine what it is today. You know, the Bible wasn't wrong when it told us to walk in the old paths. Now, I recognize that we have to do some things that adapt to kind of the world around us today. When we came in, we had heat pumps here. We're not burning wood, up here to heat the building with, right? You've got to do some things that kind of go with that. But if we're not careful, we will set up things to be necessarily driven by the lust of the flesh, that the music is what makes us feel good. The service that we do makes us feel better, when really the only way that we'll ever be saved is not through our works, not through our feelings, but through our faith and our acceptance of the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's why it's hard sometimes, Pastor, to recognize what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary is so complete. It's because they want to contribute to that so they can feel better about it. But Jesus paid it all, as the song says. All to Him I owe. He died upon the cross of Calvary that we might have life eternal. The lust of the flesh, the things of leisure, the things of comfort, the things that we seek after, those aren't the things that draw us closer to God. The second thing in this love of the world that we see is the lust of the eyes, the attractiveness of the things that are around us. And let me tell you, Eve fell subject to this. And if we're not careful, we're still subject to it about it today. What? The fundamental Baptist church? We could be attracted to things that we see? Absolutely. If we're not careful, we'll see somebody's car and we'll covet that car. The pastor's mentioned it several times. We'll see somebody else's wife or husband or whatever that might be and think, wow, what would a relationship with that person be like? These things are wrong. We ought to be content with the things that God has given us and be thankful in our day-to-day prayers and walk in the path that He's given us, in the things that He's given us, and not be led into sin and wickedness by following the things that we look after. Now, I know that some of you young people here might think, well, that wears off. It doesn't wear off. If Brother Alan Elkins could talk to us today, he was one of the elder folks of this church, I believe he would tell you that the issues that we have with being tempted by sin, they will follow you to the grave. Why? Because we're created in the image of God, but we have a sinful nature that came to us through the sin in the Garden of Eden. We only get rid of that through death. We're not going to walk in sin. But even Jesus Himself was taken to the pinnacle, to the temple, as it were. And the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the earth, Pastor, and they were attractive to him, trying to get him to sin, to fall into the things of the world. And then it talks about the third thing here from the book of 1 John, the pride of life. And if we're not careful, and I'm going to knock on the pulpit here, if we're not careful, particularly as the blood-bought New Testament, Holy Ghost-filled New Testament church, if we're not careful, we can get caught up in the pride of life. Real carefully. I'm going to give you one more definition for that. Superiority. There's other ways that you could describe it. But let me tell you what. I see the pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ that people draw in imagery. And in it, he's often a beautiful man, as it were. And we associate ourselves with him. We don't look like Jesus. Physically, we don't. And most of us, we don't act like Jesus most of the time either, which is a terrible thing. We ought to act more like him. And if we're not careful, we will get to the point where we forget what He did for us upon the cross of Calvary. Amen. Brother Kenny and Miss Tanita, Brother Michael, Miss Jerry, love what y'all do for these kids that come on the bus. Every one of those is a precious soul. And I don't care if they come from a house where there's no income or if they come from a house where they make, $100,000 a month or $1 million a month. I don't care. Jesus loved the little children. And when we look back, Pastor, you spoke about what He did for your life and where you were at in your life and how Jesus had saved your soul and changed your life. I look at my own life, who I know better than anybody else. And when God reached down for me, Brother Ralph, He reached way down. He had to, because that's where I was. There is nothing superior about me outside of what Christ has done. Lackluster, common, undeserving, whatever words you want to use. But you see, the Bible tells us here that Demas, he forgot that, Pastor. You kind of wonder, was he successful in his ministry? Did somebody rub elbows with him and say, Demas, you're really good at this. I bet you'd make a great businessman. I've got this little business down here, and maybe you could do this part-time. I don't know. Our understanding is incomplete. But according to the description that Paul gave, having loved this present world, and the definition that John gave us, he fell into this someplace. And church, I'm telling you, every one of us is at the same risk. If we're not careful, we can let the things of this world, just like it did Eve, slowly take us away, distract us from the things that God has called us to do. So when Demas forsook Paul, when Demas abandoned these things, when Demas felt these things in his heart and in his life and he followed after him, you realize, I think, that he violated some of the things I hold most common. I heard a man teach Sunday school this morning, tremendous message, tremendous lesson. And he spoke about how he was a simple person and he brought simple thoughts. And Brother Vinoy, at the very essence of who I am and what I did formerly as a pastor, what I've always done as a preacher, is this very simple aspect. You hear me tell it all the time, forgive me once again. But it talks about the difference between the precepts, the principles, and the preferences. And I think we can begin to apply this to some of Demas's choices. Precepts are what God has given us in His Word. They are undeniable. They are not arguable. They are absolutely the fundamental tenets of what we would believe. What are some of those precepts? That God has a Son. His name is Jesus. He came to earth born of a virgin. He never sinned the entire time that He was on the earth for 33 and a half years. He went to the cross of Calvary, willingly gave up His life that He might be the sacrifice for sin, the blood sacrifice that God had required. He rose the third and appointed day. Amen. These are precepts that each one of us is created in the image of God, that God created the earth in 6 days, that the earth is 6,000 years old, that judgment lies at the end of time, that God's, these are the precepts. Do you follow me on that? These are the things that we hold to be unmistakable. They are the essence of the Christian faith, taught to us by Paul, reinforced by John. Peter preached these things. Jesus gave us these concepts, these precepts that cannot be denied. Pastor, I wonder how many of those today are being attacked in churches, and forgive the word, but particularly popular churches, where people don't preach on sin anymore. They don't preach on the total depravity of man. They don't preach on a heaven that waits for those who are saved and a hell to be shunned, a hell to be avoided that was created for the devil and his angels. How many churches are missing that message of the precepts of God? The precepts, the foundations. Then I believe the second thing is the principles, those doctrines where maybe there is some interpretation to it through the Word of God, but they become the foundations for our denominations and the way that we do things and how often, for instance, we observe communion, as it were, and certain things where you know there's a little bit of interpretation to that. But here's the problem, Pastor. Precepts, unchangeable. Principles, they're founded upon the Word of God and what have you. But how many churches and how many people and perhaps even Demas himself give themselves over to the pursuit of preferences? Now, a preference is when we were at Still Creek and there was an issue and the baptistry overran and the church was damaged and it came time to replace the carpet. There was a lot of debate, Pastor. Do we put in beige carpet? Or do we put in burgundy carpet, you know, and we put it about the color we have here. It's very pretty like it is here. It's a preference. It has no eternal bearing on one soul. You know, here, I love the fact that we do vacation Bible school, and in just a few months, hundreds of children are going to come here, right? And you're the backbone of that. You know, we're going to teach them the Bible. We're going to teach them the songs, and we're going to serve refreshments and have games and do all those things that are fun. Those are the precepts. Those are the principles. Maybe a preference, Pastor, on which week we do it, you know, the second week, third week, whatever works out for the schedule. But you understand that the week doesn't matter. It's what we teach them that matters. It's the principles that we reinforce. And here's the point in all this. You look at Demas. He seems like he's a man who went from understanding the precepts and the principles that Paul had laid out for us through the Word of God and what have you, and gave himself over to preferences. Pastor, a faith that is based entirely on preferences will always be fluid and it will never stand. So many of you here, like myself, so many of you many years before me and continuity of time with the church, how many times did we hear Brother Jack say, Brother Ralph, if we can get them in with a hot dog, somebody else will get them out with a hamburger. It's the truth. That's a preference. We have got to have rooted in our soul, in our heart, the things that Demas turned his back on. That Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that he died upon the cross of Calvary for my sins, and I desperately needed it because I was terribly wicked. Amen. Preferences will be, this group has a church band. This group, they do a men's retreat. This group, they do this event. And listen, there's nothing wrong with all of that. I'm not saying that. But if that's what we base our faith, our association with the Word of God upon, we stand in danger of being like Demas and falling in love with the world again. So I want us to look at the third thing here that Paul told us in verse 10. He said, for Demas, he hath forsaken me, number one, having loved this present world, number two, and he is departed unto Thessalonica. I thought that was interesting that Paul would want Timothy to know that. And he goes on, he mentions some of the other people who went different places, presumably, you know, with the blessing of Paul. But Thessalonica, here's the thought on that, Pastor. When you begin to look up Thessalonica, it was a big city. It was far away from Rome, from where Paul was. And it was a city that was given to diversity. It was a city that was given to prosperity. Hey, I love everybody that's here. I hope you all know that. Forgive me, but I'm so encouraged when I look around and I see our young families. I really am. And those of you who are, you know, 60-ish and older, you appreciate how much that is. Talked to Brother Coulter there week after last, and again, he had given my name to somebody, and I went and preached for him, and he called me and said, how'd it go, Brother Steve? I said, good. I said, we had about 14. He said, that's more than I usually see there. And the median age was 50-plus, and I don't mean that in a bad way. But listen, when I look around, I know the choices that each one of you has as to where you could take your family. Here's the issue with Thessalonica. Here's the issue I have with Demas. Demas, in his situation, was a little like Onesimus. Onesimus ran away from Philemon, and he ran to the big city, Pastor. Why? Because it's so easy to slip right in, to blend right in, to not cause any problems. You know, I'm just going to kind of settle in. And if we're not careful, church families, we'll see other people around us do that. I'm not judging them, but I'm telling you that when you move to a place that has less emphasis on precepts and more emphasis on preferences, and every service feels good, and Pastor, they draw a crowd of 35,000 people and they don't preach the gospel message, it's a concern. So easy to disappear, to blend in. And I do have a concern, particularly for our young families today, and don't shoot me for that. I love everybody, but I see the challenges that these families are up against. And now I have, you know, one of my own grandchildren, and just one, but I'm on the board with one, you know, and we're happy with one because it's better than zero. But I have concern, Pastor, for the people who run from the teachings of Paul in Rome to the potential that's in Thessalonica. Why? I'm afraid that in so many churches today, there is no Bible that is preached or taught that grows the Christian faith. If you can come as you were, and you can leave as you were, and you don't think another thing about your life or the things that you've done for the Lord Jesus Christ or what you're going to do for him outside of the walls of this church, then I think there's a problem there. Somebody say amen. Maybe that's what Demas got tired of. Wow, you mean Jesus wants me to do something for him all the time? He did everything for you. He carries us every day of our life. Why wouldn't we carry him with us and go to do something for him outside of these walls? But Pastor, I just have a tremendous concern. It's rooted in the fact that when you go to a Bible bookstore, it's hard to find a King James version of the Bible. Now, you ever look up and don't read them, you know, you'll get like cataracts or something, so don't read them. But, you know, you ever look at how many, I kid you not, there's like the Girl Scouts Bible, and I'm not against Girl Scouts, you know, and there's the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame Bible, you know. I mean, you know, it's like whatever that culture is, they have modified the Word of God to suit that group. And I tell you, it's like Jesus said, taught us and preached, that you just wonder about how deep those roots are down, and when the trouble comes, is that faith going to stand, or are they just going to fade into the background of Thessalonica? The second thing I worry about for our families, in particular those that head for Thessalonica, is that they do not understand the risk that they see from 1 John chapter 2. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Pastor, how many people have said, oh, that could never happen to me? Well, I can go on a business trip. You know, so I'm going to have, you know, one beer. I mean, what's the worst thing that would happen to me? Who would even know it? What have you? God knows. That's enough. I had the privilege this morning to preach for Brother Layton, and as I walked in, I knew I'd know Brother Layton and his family and his wife, and I knew that there was a man in the church that I would know because he used to work on my car. Could you imagine, Pastor? I was sitting there looking around, and all of a sudden, here comes another man in. And yeah, you're laughing, you know, because Brother Mikey's worked on my cars for years. Great mechanic. He always had Christian radio on, never talked to him about the Lord. He came in. We've talked about many things, Pastor. You know, he never got in my car once and found a beer bottle, cigarette, I'm saying, you know, anything wrong. I was so thrilled that we'd never had a harsh word with each other, what have you. This man came in. He said, I've been coming to this church for about 2 years. Preached my message. And, you know, about 70 people there. And on the way out, you know, they're shaking hands. And it was all very polite. And a lady walks up to me. And she said, I didn't recognize her face. And she said, my name is so-and-so. I had corresponded with her for years. She ran the plant and made the products that I had sold out in the field. We'd never met, you know, per se. Hey, folks, let me tell you. Sometimes we don't understand that one beer, one vicious word to attack somebody, one ill-timed, begins to affect our testimony. We begin to look a lot like the world. Why? I fussed at somebody. Felt good. I enjoyed it at the moment, Pastor. Oh, and then they came down and sat in the church when you're coming in to preach for them. Boy, that'd kill your testimony, wouldn't it? Listen, folks, I'm the opposite of perfect. I'm as far away from perfect as anybody in this building could be. But I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I understand what it means to be committed to Him and to follow Him in consistency of faith. And listen, for those of us who are older, to be an encouragement to these young people and to reach out to them and to try our very best to be supportive of them and to recognize the world that they live in. What a precious thing it is to have a young person, whether it's the teens or a young family or Brother Michael or, you know, and Rick, you're too old, but to have, I'm just kidding, he's 60 and he looks like he's 35. I don't know. Danita's treating him well. But how precious it is to have access, Pastor, to these young people. We don't want them to run to Thessalonica. We want them to stay here. We want them to be at the feet of Jesus. We want them to sing the songs of faith. We want to be everything that you need in your life. We want the attraction of Thessalonica, the big place, the easy living, the acceptance of everybody that's there to be unattractive to you. I think that's at this church, and I'm not anything here at this church. Appreciate the pastor letting me stand here this evening. But this church has a history, it's recognized, of investing in the ministry for the needs of the people. Bible-based preaching, Holy Spirit-inspired teaching, revival, singing, you know, the blessed hope that's presented service after service, you know, the focus on being kind one to another. This church is not perfect. Why? Because it's made up of people. Wherever you find people, Brother Jack used to say, wherever you find people, you find problems. Didn't mean that in a bad way. But folks, we don't want to be like Demas. Paul called to Timothy and he said that Demas has forsaken me. He's abandoned me. He's deserted me. You know, he's given up on everything. Having loved this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And he's headed off to the big city of Thessalonica, where Brother Ralph, he could just slip into the crowd. This was the last writings of Paul, you know, in 2 Timothy. And he went on to be with the Lord. He gave his testimony of faith here in this. And it wasn't, I believe, maybe that much longer that he went on to be with Christ. I hope somebody reached Demas. I do, Pastor. I don't know. You know, I mean, we'll ask Jesus one day, what happened to Demas? We'll ask Paul one day in heaven. You know, we'll know as we're known then. But such a precious thing to have our salvation, to have God minister inside of us, to give us not only that vertical relationship, but the ability to look out horizontally. And folks, I just worry sometimes, I really do, that we don't want our young people to feel like they need to go to Thessalonica. Would you pray with me? Lord, I do thank you for the privilege to stand here this evening. Lord, this very simple thought. This man's name, Demas, you know, it's almost never associated with anything good because he turned his back and he walked away, and that's the end of the story that we have. Lord, help us to be smart. Help us to be led by the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to be founded, entirely upon your word, that we know how to minister to those around us, including, Lord, those that walked in faith, who have a salvation testimony, who get it, you know, encouraged by the world around them, or they get discouraged by the church. I don't know. But, Lord, to keep them out of Thessalonica. We want, Lord, our young people to always just be so welcome and to be so involved. And this church is so unique in that. But, Lord, as we venture out, as Brother Vinoy has in years past as an evangelist, we see that that's not common in all the churches that we encounter. Jesus, you love us. You love the little children. You love the young people. Lord, you love those of us who are older. You love those, Lord, that are near to crossing over. Help us, Lord, to always recognize that we're all a part of the body of Christ. And Lord, help us to particularly be sensitive to the things that God, you called us to do, that we can prevent others from heading to Thessalonica when they ought to stay at the feet of the teaching of the Word of Christ. Lord, these things we ask in your blessed name. Amen.